Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
This reading is from Amos. Alas, for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure at Mount Samaria, alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of harps and, like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read the psalm responsively. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in rulers, in mortals in whom there is no help.
When they breathe their last, they will be turned to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish.
Happy are those who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the seas, and all that is in them. He promises forever.
Who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captive free.
The Lord opens his eyes to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God is Zion throughout all generations. Hallelujah.
Our second reading is from Timothy. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into this world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the King of Kings and Lord, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal domination. Amen. Should be domination, I'm sorry. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime, you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
You may be seated. I wonder what Jesus is up to with this parable. Various commentators, and especially Amy Jill Levine, note ways that modern readers feel a need to soften it, to explain it away. She notes that, well, some commentators would say, surely Jesus is not condemning wealth. Surely Jesus is not condemning economic systems that set up divisions. Paul Nechterlein notes that many Bible scholars suggest that this parable is not something Jesus actually said. Instead, Luke added it in from his own source, and that source may have been a folk tale which Luke had access to and adopted for the sake of the story. Levine goes on to wonder about the ways that some Christian traditions have set this parable up to declare Jewish people bad and unrepentant, and while identifying Christianity with Lazarus, the poor beggars at the gate whose reward is great in the afterlife. Christian interpretations of the teaching stories, these parables told by a Jewish rabbi to a Jewish community, often by intention or by accident, become patently anti-Semitic. There are so many ways to dismiss the uncomfortable parts of Scripture. Perhaps the mere desire to dismiss this parable or to distort it points to, well, the reality that this parable demands attention. Could this parable function like a good tale that shows the listener one potential outcome while calling for change? Certainly, the prophet Amos does not mince words this morning. He does not even couch his call to care for the needy in a good story. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Earlier in the story, when Nathan approaches David with the story of a rich man who takes the lamb of a poor person instead of one from his own plentiful flocks, the faithful Jew and Christian alike hear Nathan's condemnation. You are that man. In similar fashion, when Charles Dickens writes A Christmas Carol, Scrooge witnesses those apparitions, those images of, well, the ones revealed by the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future. Scrooge changes course. He repents. Could this parable extend what Jesus taught during the Sermon on the Plain? You may recall Jesus proclaims the reign of God clearly, saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." Jesus keeps pushing deeper into the implication of God's reign in this time and in this place. In fact, Luke sets the stage for this parable after the parable of the dishonest manager, which, well, the church wrestled with last week. Luke writes, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this," that parable of the manager, "and ridiculed Jesus. So he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others. For what is prized by human, but God knows your hearts, but what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God.'" By Luke's account, Jesus pushes at the self-indulgent and self-justifying ways of the religious leadership. This response calls into question any person who claims faithful discipleship and yet elects to condemn or judge or ignore the plight of the poor in their midst. One colleague recounts this experience. "Years ago, my husband worked in a gourmet food store in down in Soho. One day, a young woman came in and asked about the foie gras, the goose liver some think should be banned and others think consider to be a delicious delicacy. The best foie gras available at the store cost $140 a pound. That was what the young woman wanted. She ordered a good-sized portion of the $140 a pound foie gras, and the author's husband, Gregorio, wrapped it up. When Gregorio handed it to her, he added, 'I guess you are going to want a really nice wine to go with that.' The young woman leaned over and said, 'It is for my dog. He deserves it.'" Could this parable extend Luke's message that to a largely Gentile audience who need an orderly account of who Jesus is and what Jesus does? Remember that in the very earliest paragraphs of this gospel, the author sets out to do just that, to provide an orderly account of Jesus and his ministry. In this, Jesus continues to extend and expand Jewish tradition of care for the poor, relief to debtors. The shorthand tells the Jewish people, as we heard in the psalm, to care for the widow, the orphan, the stranger in your land. Amy Jill Levine walks through the parable, describing antecedents in Jewish scripture and practice. A Jewish audience, those whom Jesus is addressing, would have known and understood those expectations. They would have recognized the indulgence of this rich man as bad. They would have known his inability to recognize and repent of this behavior. They would easily acknowledge the call to care for all people and the way that even in his torment, the rich man saw himself as having somehow the authority to call upon the poor to do his bidding. Witnesses today feel the condemnation intensely. They take seriously that Jesus articulates this reign of God. Jesus begins in that sermon on the plain and grounds his teaching in rich Hebrew scripture tradition. Some elect to soften, to explain away, to ignore these difficult teachings. Others use them to justify themselves in the face of others. And still more attend to the call to care for the other in their midst. Within this congregation, groups who went out on mission trips took time to study scripture and to consider the situation that they were entering. Those leaders report intentionally alerting participants to danger. Such service ministry can too easily go upside down. Outsiders can come into a community, an impoverished community, for a few days, perhaps a week, and have mountaintop experiences while helping these poor people. These poor others, the members of that impoverished community who are in receiving this ministry, too easily become props. Yes, the intention is to assist. Without great care, though, the assistance can become less about the poor ones and more about making the privileged ones feel better about themselves. The challenge for today calls the faithful to examine closely the economic systems that enforce barriers between the poor and the wealthy. Those barriers raise all kinds of issues of inequity. Access to medical care, access to quality housing, access to safety, all represent just a smattering of easy and easily identified ways that this happens. In what ways do current policies leave people begging at the gates? At the same time, Jesus calls the faithful to see and accompany the poor. His call is deeply grounded in scripture witness, both from Hebrew scripture and from his own teaching, witness, and ministry. As this congregation continues its deep commitment to service, may that service both accompany individuals in their need and address the systemic patterns that promote inequity.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.